spiritual training. This is the language that the apostle uses to his young protege and who is a pastor in Ephesus, Timothy. Timothy is pastoring a church there, and the apostle Paul is writing a letter to him, and he says this, verses 7 through 9. Train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Now, I want to get in particular that point about to train yourself to be godly, but notice the end of that verse where it says it is a trustworthy saying. What I just said to you is trustworthy. There are some things we are just built upon, some truths that are just absolutely sure, or as he says there here, trustworthy statements. And this is one of them. If you were to literally translate this phrase in the Greek, you would translate it faithful the word, deserving full trust. Faithful the word, deserving full trust, a trustworthy statement. Relating to Christian doctrine or practice, something that can be fully relied upon, something upon which you can put the whole weight of your faith upon. In chapter 1 of this same letter, 1 Timothy 1, he gives another trustworthy statement in verse 15. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That is a trustworthy statement. My friends, that is the central fact upon which we preach. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It's the central fact of the gospel, the glory of the good news, the heart of evangelical teaching and preaching. The foundation of our eternal salvation lies right here, this trustworthy statement, Christ came into the world to save sinners. The grace of God in Him. Christ saves sinners. We are great sinners in need of a great Savior. Christ is a great Savior who saves great sinners. That is a trustworthy statement. And it's the primary reason for him coming into the world, was to save sinners. And He did it on a redemptive cross, making atonement for our sins, and then the life-giving hope of His resurrection. So, that's where we start. Christ came into the world to save sinners. Ah, but wait a minute. That's not the end of it. That's the beginning of life, of eternal life. And so, the rest of our lives are training for godliness. It's growing up. It is Christ coming into the world to save sinners, a trustworthy statement, and train yourself for godliness, a trustworthy statement. So back to that, verse 7. Train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better. Promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Do you accept that statement? Okay, let's talk about it. There's a background here. The main issue is false teaching. And Apostle Paul is encouraging Timothy in the midst of these false teachers who had arisen in the church. And he is asking Timothy to ground himself in the doctrinal teaching that he learned from the Apostle Paul himself and the other apostles, to be faithful in the midst of false teaching. And Paul knew that Timothy was a model for ministry. So remember, he's writing to a pastor here. And he's telling this pastoral leader and the other leaders in the church, and in a sense, all of us, but especially the leaders in the church, to train yourself for godliness. It's important in the life of the church. And he's saying that it's not just words alone that counteract false teaching, but it's also a robust spiritual life and a moral life. A godly life pushes back on false teaching. Train yourself. He's urging him, as an athlete would in the contest for godliness. And of course, as Paul does often in his writings, he gives this familiar illustration of strengthening the spiritual life by diet and exercise. Now, we know this. If we neglect our bodies, as far as a diet and exercise, our bodies can become sick and even die. And if we neglect our spiritual life by what we feast upon and our exercise, our spiritual lives can become sick and die. And so he tells him, you have a diet. You have a diet. And that's in verse 6, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6. He says, Timothy, you will be a worthy servant of Christ Jesus, one who is nourished by the message of faith and the good teaching you have followed. Be nourished on the message of faith, the faith, and of good teaching. Now, this word to nourish can also mean to educate or to train, and it can mean to feed upon, or what you feed your mind in order to train your mind is the way you can look at it. It's in the present tense, meaning we are to be consistently nourished by gospel truth and by good sound doctrine, the good teaching that you have followed. Other translations use the words nourished in the words of faith. The ESV says trained in the words of the faith. The New American Standard says constantly nourished by the words of faith. This is what we're feeding upon. Now, negatively speaking, in verse 7, he says, do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales or myths or fables or fictional stories. The ESV says, have nothing to do with silly myths. In other words, don't eat spiritual junk food, Timothy. Don't get involved in that spiritual cotton candy or pop psychology or prosperity gospel. Oh, no, we need something different. We don't need something convoluted and distorted. We need the purity of the faith and good sound teaching, he says. Feast upon this. Now, you can think of the context. First century, Ephesus, gods and goddesses are everywhere. And Paul is saying to him, don't get involved in all this. Don't get involved in these myths. Think of Greek mythology. That's what Timothy was involved with, and that surrounded him. Don't be involved in these fables, gods and goddesses, being sexual with humans, and the soap opera of the religion of that day. Don't involve yourself with that. He says, preach the word in a later letter that he wrote to Timothy. Preach the word of God. Be prepared, 2 Timothy 4, whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching, for a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after what? Myths. Do not be involved with this, he said. Peter, when he wrote a letter to the church, he put it this way. We're not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes, 2 Peter 1, 16. That is to say, Christianity is rooted in history, not in the fable, but in reality. It's rooted in the backdrop of that history in the nation of Israel as God progressively showed himself through his word, through his law, and through the prophets, and then the promised coming of the Messiah. The word has become flesh, God in the flesh dwelling among us. This is the diet. This is the Christian's diet. The prophets, the word of God, the New Testament, the Lord Jesus, the gospel. We feast upon this and we're nourished by it. Be nourished by these truths. And then there's the Christian's exercise, the next thing. Verse 7 says, instead, train yourself to be godly. Now the word here for train in the Greek is gymnazo, from which we get our word gymnasium, or gym, the exercise of the body in a school of athletics, or to exercise your mental capacity as well as your physical, and in this case, Paul is talking about your spiritual exercise. The ESV says, train yourself for godliness. Ephesus had a gymnasium. Of course, Paul knew this. They had a great gymnasium where people would give themselves to physical training. And the Greeks, they really highlighted the athlete of the day. They prized athletes and great athletes. Of course, we don't do that anymore. You know, but we're not into that like they were at that time. But their heroes, you know, were these superior athletes, and physical exercise was very important. Our training, he's saying here, though, as an illustration, is for the soul, for the spirit. And he says, train in godliness. The word here for godly means to be devout. Or it can also mean to have a reverence toward God and a holy awe of God and live in that knowledge of the holiness of God. It's used 15 times in the New Testament. But most often, 10 times, this word is used in the pastoral epistles to Timothy and to Titus. He says to these two pastors, he says, pursue godliness, pursue holiness. My dear friends, we hear it all the time. And this is what I ask people to pray for me, that I would hold my integrity and my godliness. I want to pursue that. I want to be trained in that. And that's what these pastors needed to learn. And so Paul is expressing this to Timothy, this purpose of life, as J.B. Phillips would translate it, the great purpose of life, the shaping of character by truth. But that's true for all of us. We're to be shaped by the truth, the shaping of our character by truth. Godliness is not only the fear of the Lord and the awe of God, but it's also the love for God that leads to obedience. It is feeding upon His Word. It is pursuing in the strength of the Spirit this life. Verse 8 says, physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. Now, notice it says that physical training is good. There's goodness in that. There's something positive about that, and we need to do that. I'll just readily say that. Christians, I would think, I don't want to step on toes, or I don't want to get too, but Christians need to lead the way in a healthy lifestyle, I think. Just with our bodies and with our minds, we're temples of the Holy Spirit and so forth, and we pursue that. But he is establishing the superiority of training for godliness above physical training. Physical training is good. Do that. But training for godliness is much better. Why? Why is training for godliness much better? Well, bodily exercise has limited value. It's limited in the sense that the influence of such is limited. But if your life is godly, you can have greater influence around you. It's not just your physical, but your spiritual influence. And then the natural body, of course, is temporary. I mean, these bodies are going to die, but your spirit is eternal. So that's the reason he's saying training for godliness is better. It has promised benefits in this life and what? And in the life to come. So godliness promotes this extent of influence and also this duration of benefit in this life and the life to come. Be physically fit? Yes. Go for it. Do it. But also, more importantly, train yourself for godliness. You know, the most physically fit person in this world without Christ is doomed. Is doomed. No matter what they can do or how much they can lift, right? Train yourself for godliness, he says. And notice that's the principle of personal responsibility. Train yourself for godliness. So Timothy was personally responsible for this progress in his life of righteousness and godliness. Now, he certainly understood, because he had learned from Paul himself, he certainly understood that any progress in the spiritual life is enabled and strengthened by the grace of God and by a work of the Holy Spirit. It all comes from him. He knew that. But at the same time, even with that confidence that God is at work within us, there was something that Timothy must pursue as well. Train yourself for godliness. Now, I noticed in the first service that I had way too much here to preach in one sermon, so I'm going to save the rest of this for next week. But let me close by giving you my concerns in preaching just something like this to train yourself for godliness. Here are my concerns, and let me answer them. The first concern is this. When I preach something like this, I can hear somebody saying, man, Jeff is just too serious. I just came here to be encouraged by a couple of songs and have a warm, fuzzy feeling and check a box and go home. And here he is talking to me about training for godliness. He's just so serious. Well, first of all, I am serious. I know that. But the second thing is, we want to be shaped by the Scripture. I'm just reading the Scripture. And to be shaped by the Scripture is something that we can embrace, knowing that God will not command something He does not provide the strength and ability and grace to pursue and obey. Train yourself for godliness. Yes, that's a serious statement. Ah, but God's grace is sufficient. So let's do that. My second concern is that this might sound like legalism to someone. It's just legalism. Where's the grace, someone might be saying. Well, again, we are to train in the atmosphere, in the context, and in the strength of grace. I can turn on, I can flip on a light switch, but I cannot provide the light. I cannot provide the electricity that produces that. I can flip it on, but the electricity comes from somewhere else. Just like I can turn on a faucet, but the water's coming somewhere else. But I'm to turn on the faucet. I am to flip the light switch. You know, we can't make grace flow. But God has given us certain circuits to connect to, a certain water flow to turn on. They're called the means of grace, the channels of grace. We put ourselves in position to receive that grace. Or you can put it this way, we put ourselves in the path of grace. Where does grace travel? Where does grace commonly travel? Well, through the Scripture. We train ourselves in the Scripture. Through prayer, we take some time to pray and get along with God. Through worship. You know, this, what we're doing right now is a training in godliness. You have taken the time, even gotten the kids ready. Some of you didn't even feel like coming today, but you did. Why? Because you wanted to put yourself in the pathway of grace. You want to turn on the faucet, let the water flow. No, we can't force it, but we can turn it on and at least see what God does. And He most often comes in these channels of grace. Now, that's not to say that His grace is not lavish in other ways. Oh, thank God for His grace that reaches out to us when we make no movement whatsoever. His grace still comes and touches us. Thank God for that. But here we find something in the life of sanctification that Paul is saying, Timothy, learn to turn the light switch on. Train yourself in grace. The third thing that I get concerned about in preaching something like this is using this kind of language. Training, exercise, gym, gymnasium. Who wants to hear those words? I mean, those are not fun words to hear, right? But it sounds awful. Ah, but it's not. As my Old Testament professor, John Oswalt, wrote, listen to this. Holiness is not a series of impossible demands, but an incredible invitation into all we were ever meant to be. Is effort involved? Of course. Nothing worth doing is ever easy, but it is not a grim, teeth-gritting slog. And that's the deepest of human relationships, and it involves training. Let me close with this, and I'm going to finish this next week. This is the word of Eugene Peterson, who wrote The Message, which is a paraphrased translation of the New Testament. And this is how he paraphrases this verse. Exercise daily in God, that's relationship, no spiritual flabbiness. Workouts in the gymnasium are useful and good, but a disciplined life in God is far more so, making you fit for today and forever. You can count on this. Take it to heart. Yep, take it to heart. And Lord willing, we'll go more into this next week. Meantime, it is a trustworthy statement. May we follow the Scriptures in training ourselves for godliness in the grace of God and in the love of God and in the glory of what that can be in our lives. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of our time together. Lord, for your word, which is encouraging and strengthening, but also challenging. But we want to receive this as your word to us today. And receive it in such a way that it comes to us as your grace. And something to be received by faith and experienced in our spiritual lives. Lord, help us as we respond, as we open our hearts to you, and whatever your word for us today, in our hearts, we want to respond in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to stand with me, and we're going to sing a closing song. Of course, always opportunities to come and pray as God leads your heart. Let's sing together.